Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Doing good? Great, even. I like that. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship, and we're going to be working out of Matthew 3, 16 through 17 this morning. So if you've got your Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn there right now. You can always tell when I've got a lot of content to cover when there's no intro besides open your Bible, all right? So that's the plan we have today. Open your Bible, and if you don't have yours with you, we'll have it on the screen behind us as we go along if I put the slides in correctly. So if you're visiting us for the first time or you've been away for a bit and you're back after summer, this is sort of an in-between time. We finished up our summer series on kingdom ethics. This is where we talked about how the people of God are called to live out the ethics of the kingdom of God. And last week we started a three-part series called Life Entwined, where we're talking about three specific ways that we are called to worship, to community, and to mission. So last week we covered worship, and this week we're going to continue to talk about what Paul called our spiritual worship. And if you remember from last week, this is when we live out our lives in a way that points to God. And we're going to do that by taking a very close look at what Trinitarian community looks like and applying the realities of Trinitarian community to our own communities. So if we are the people of God whose lives preach God to the world, we should probably make sure we know who God is. Amen? All right. Working out of Matthew 3, 16 through 17, we're going to see that Christian community imitates God first in harmony. I went to the effort of putting that up on the screen for you. You're welcome. Human beings made in the image and likeness of God are created for deep, true, self-giving relationships that model and proclaim God's perfect Trinitarian unity. We're made to relate together in a way that points to God, and we more fully glorify God with our lives when we are in that type of community. Unified in harmonious relationship with one another. So it's first harmonious. The next, we're going to see that Christian community is marked by its distinction, harmony and distinction. Our communities should evidence Trinitarian relationship by realizing we shouldn't all be the same, right? We know that. If you look around you and find that everyone around you looks just like you, is in the same socioeconomic status as you, has the same political opinion as you, we might be comfortable in that kind of community, but our lives are not preaching the complex and dynamic life of Christian community. When we trade authentic community that's tough for easy comforts, what we end up with is a sort of stagnant homogeneity, and that misrepresents the character of God. More about that. And finally, Trinitarian community is a community characterized by agape love. I don't want love to be a nonsense word for us, you know, like I love chicken nuggets is not the same as I love my dog is not the same as I love God, right? So it's helpful that Greek has so many words for love, and agape love will be the last thing that we talk about this week. I'm going to read to you out of Matthew 3, 16 through 17 now, but really quick background. This is when Jesus is baptized, and it's one of the clearest depictions of the Trinity in Scripture. So follow along with me. It says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So, this is the risky bit of the sermon here. I'm going to start us off with a teeny tiny bit of Trinitarian theology, just to get started, okay? So, if I start to lose you, just like raise your hand like you're drowning and say, you know, "Wrap it up, big guy," something like that, all right, okay? To get us started, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons in one being. Three persons, one being, working in perfect harmony. And one way to think about that is three who's in one what. All right? So far, so good? So far, so good. All right, cool. Compare that with humans who are one who in one what. For example, Jeremiah is one who, human, One what, as far as you know, right? We are one person in one being. The Trinity, I appreciate that you like that. The Trinity is three beings in one person. So keep that concept just for a second. Just keep that concept in mind, okay? Because the Trinity is by nature relational three in one. And because we are by nature static one in one, you and I best image God connected together in community. Got that? All right, that was the trickiest bit. All right, smooth sailing after this, okay? Easy day. God is three in one, and we gather, we join together in part to be an example to the world of who God is. And you say, that's a stretch, Jeremiah. Where'd you go from there to there? Glad you asked. Turn with me to John 17, 20 through 21, or you can just keep your place and I'll have it up behind us as we go along. In John 17, 20 through 21, Jesus is praying for his disciples and he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, and this is the important bit here, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Christian community, when it is lived out in a way that honors God, points to the relationship of God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, preaches to the world around us. It proclaims who God is, and it's an opportunity for the world to get to know Jesus. All right? We could spend a lot longer on this. The Trinitarian parts, it's going to turn into a class, I'm positive. But what's important for us today is that we need to see what Trinitarian relationships are characterized by so that we can live it out. Does that make sense? So that the world may believe that Jesus was sent. We have to have the blueprint before we start to build, all right? And if we want to proclaim who Jesus is to the world, we need to have the blueprint squared away. If we say that we are the people of God, if we say that to people around us, we should at least know what that means. We should at least know, and our communities should at least reflect it. Amen? All right. Back in Matthew 3, 16 through 17, and thank you, by the way, for jumping around with me. I know that's kind of jarring. I just want you to just reflect on this. I'm going to leave it up behind us as we go along, but this time I want to point out how we can see harmony in Trinitarian community. So I'm not going to read through this again, but we already read it once. Notice that there isn't sideways energy here between the members of the Trinity, right? There's not a fight to see who gets to announce Jesus. There isn't a fight to see who gets to be baptized. And there's not a fight to see who gets to descend like a dove, right? Within the community, there's already harmony. There's perfect harmony with one another. And that's because God does not work against God's own self. This is the first distinct characteristic of Trinitarian community. It's not just here either. We're going to be working out of this passage, but anytime we see the Trinity represented in Scripture, there is harmony. In Genesis 1:1, we have God working in harmony with the Spirit of God as he hovers over the surface of the waters. And we know from John 1:1 that Jesus was there in the beginning as well. Christian community is characterized by this same harmony. At least it should be, right? I realize as I'm saying this, I'm speaking in ideals. Christian community should be characterized by harmony to the degree that it represents Trinitarian community. The instruction to harmony is given to us even more plainly than the example of the Trinity. In 1 Peter 3:8, Peter, unsurprisingly, author of 1 Peter, writes, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." And also in the New Testament, Romans 12:16, Paul writes, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." And if you are familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with the characters of Peter and Paul, you know that if they're agreeing on something, we should probably pay attention to it, right? If Peter and Paul agree, it's probably pretty important. Our harmony is maybe one of the most unique things about the church. Again, when it is done in accordance with the blueprint we are given in the Trinity. And One of the quickest ways that a church or really any family can be taken out of the fight, can be taken out of being effective, is by breaking their unity. Quick example, for those of you who have kids, a child asks, they say, parent number one, let's say mom, they say, hey mom, can we have ice cream for dinner? Yeah, instant no. Mom's reasonable in that way. She says, you know what, maybe after dinner. Maybe after dinner, if you eat your, you know, the child says, we'll see about that. I'm gonna go find dad, right? Let's check with dad. Says, hey dad, can I have some ice cream? But for the purposes of this illustration, this is a very smart dad. And he says, what did your mom say? That's unity, right? Unity. They have a common goal. They are aligned together. But just to mix it up even more, say you have a very clever child, and they say, well, I didn't think mom was the boss of you, dad. Say, what do you got then? Then you got disunity, right? Probably some ice cream. The seeds of disunity have been planted. If you poke at any potential insecurity, you open up an old fight in a new way, boom, ice cream, mom and dad are fighting. Unless both parents have and maintain a commitment that is greater than their own self-interests. Same is true in church life. Just like any community, there's going to be infinite opportunities for us to disagree, to get frustrated with each other, to look down on each other, whatever else causes these breaks in unity. Our unity as the body of Christ preaches to the world that there's something happening here beyond people just fighting to get what they want or to be in the cool kid club, right? Instead, we are, as we represent Trinitarian community, fighting for God's goals, right? We can set aside our own self-interest. We can set aside our own insecurity. We can put to the side our old hurts because there is a commitment greater than these things that we are all communally bound up in. And further, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a people of harmony. So the challenge to offer you this morning is to ask, does your community preach harmony? All right, that's challenge number one. How does your community handle disagreements when they arise? Do we run? Do we cut people off? Do we attack? Do we go into our shell? Do we fall to pieces? Hey, this will never work. On a scale from contentious, quarrelsome, and pugnacious on the one hand to peacemakers on the other, where do you think we stand as a community? Life groups aren't started up just yet, but I felt like that would be a very fun life group question. So maybe just hold on to it for a few weeks. Now, harmony, we've talked about harmony. We're going to talk about distinction. Harmony is a beautiful musical term, but harmony actually requires variety. Have you thought about that? It's probably a no-brainer to you guys, but it blew my mind as I was writing it. You can't have harmony without variety, right? That means you got to have room for notes to be both distinct and cooperative. You can have variety without harmony, but that's just noise, right? That's not harmony. Or you can have unity without variety, but that's monotone, right? Just a single note all by itself, not harmony. If you want harmony, you have to accept and invite variety. You have to accept and invite distinction and allow the Holy Spirit to make that into something beautiful. We're going to look at our passage in Matthew 3, 16 through 17 again. And as it's up there this time, I just want you to notice that within this perfectly unified community, there's also distinction. There are unique functions being accomplished because of the particular roles being filled here, right? There are not three fathers because there's not a father without the son, right? Jesus doesn't pretend to be the father because it seems like the best deal out of the bunch. Jesus recognizes the role in the Trinity that he has as the son and lives fully into it. The Father doesn't pretend to be the Holy Spirit because that would create disunity of purpose and leave the role of the Father unfulfilled. Does that make sense? This type of community, and remember, this whole sermon is about community, requires that we recognize and invite and celebrate the unique differences that exist between us and gather them in. Probably heard this passage before. In Romans 12, 3 through 5, Paul writes, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. The illustration of the body of Christ comes up a lot in the New Testament. You guys heard this before? In one place or another, we're all one body. Thank you. Appreciate you. A plus. It comes up a lot, so I had a lot of verses that I could have chosen from, but I really appreciated in this one. It says in verse 3, think with sober judgment. And I've said this before to you. I think I spent some time on it when we were talking about stewardship. You need to recognize the places where you personally have been uniquely gifted by God to participate in the body of Christ, because you have been gifted. Amen. You have been gifted, and we do need you. Amen. We need each other. I'm not even trying to do like a volunteer poll right here. It's like, gotcha, you said you need. No, I'm saying you are needed in the body of Christ. If we are to express what God has made us to be, your presence is a prerequisite. We need you. In our own bodies, we usually don't think of just like your individual bodies. You usually don't know what parts of you do what until one of them goes bad, right? If you ever twisted your ankle, you know this. Like, oh, dang, I forgot I had an ankle. I've used this illustration before, but I never thought about how important my arteries were until they busted up on me, right? Oh, man, I guess I need arteries. I always forget how much I enjoy taking a deep breath until my nostrils are plugged up. Right? We forget what parts of our body are doing what until they're missing. There are systems that regulate my blood, that process the food that I eat, that rebuild me when I'm broken down, and my body is being held together in ways that I don't even know by systems that are essential to my own health. Right? That tracks. Everyone's with me on that? The body of Christ can afford to be distinct because it assumes the cooperation of all its parts. Right, my lungs don't have to have the capacity to digest food because that's what my stomach is doing. My heart doesn't need to be photoreceptive because that's what my eyes are doing with help from these glasses. We are called to be a people who don't all try to be one thing or the other. We don't all try to be eyes. We don't all try to be lungs because one is not more worthy than the other. One is not more honorable than the other. First and foremost, we are all in one body of Christ, and that's the only point where we receive honor at all is by participation in God. And second, all of these parts are necessary, right? Every single one of these parts are necessary. I think this is why that illustration gets used so much. It's like, I get what it feels like when a part of the body is not there. I understand how painful it can be when my body is not working how it's meant to work. You all, each of you, even if our gifts are similar, you have gifts that I do not have. I do not have the gifts that you all have. Could not. And these are equally honorable gifts. The gifts that God has given you are exactly equal to the gifts that God has given me, and they are all for the purpose of the right functioning of the body of Christ. That's the positive application, right? Good news, you've got good gifts, join the club, we love you, be a part of the body. This also means that community that preaches the distinctiveness of the body of Christ, the distinctiveness of the Trinity, that kind of community requires you to be in contact with people who are not like you. An easy silence. What comes to your mind when I say, all right, just what comes to your mind when I say, oh, they're a very Gig Harbor family? Whatever you think about that, whether you think, oh, that's us, that's me, or you think, oh, that's them. Whoever it is, like, if you're a Gig Harbor family, that brings to mind a particular person, right? Your participation in the body of Christ is diminished if you only spend time with people that look like you, that think like you, that talk like you, that are in the same tax bracket as you. And here's why, all right? Seeing Jesus in people that are different than you, people that are very much the other, especially when they are very much the other, will show you who God is in a way that you won't understand if you surround yourself with people that look like you, right? It's one of those harmony versus monotone deals. You are an image bearer of God, just as you are. You're a member of the body of Christ, but not all the image bearers of God and not all the members of the body of Christ look like you, right? God is bigger than you, and it's bigger than me, and God is bigger than our preferences, and bigger than our proclivities, and bigger than our most oftens. And that's not just okay, that's a very good thing. We were created for that distinctiveness. It's in our distinctiveness that we live out the call to be the body of Christ and for our lives to preach who God is. So, second challenge for you today. Does the community that you've developed preach distinction? Finally, in this passage, we're going to see agape love in Trinitarian community. And put the passage back up one more time to look at it. As we go along, just remember that agape love is the highest form of love and charity. It's self-giving, it is way-making, step-aside so you can go first kind of love. Agape love is the who's going to get up in the middle of the night to take care of the baby love, right? For all you newer parents, or if you remember those, I hear it's bad, right? I'll just be honest. I heard that's the hardest part. Who's going to get up in the middle of the night? That's agape love. And if you're the one who did it, you have demonstrated agape love to your spouse. This is the kind of love that animates the inner life of the Trinity, and it's what we're called to preach through our lives so people can see who God is. Just in this verse, let's consider some of the different ways that these unified and unique members of the Trinity are demonstrating love. First, Jesus' love for the Father looks like setting aside his divine attributes, adding humanity to his divinity, living with us. Jesus loves in obedience to the Father, even when it's painful, even when it's not his first choice. Remember in the garden, Jesus says, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. Even when it's not the most comfortable option, agape love looks like putting the other first. Jesus trusts the Father. And the Father demonstrates his love for Jesus by being trustworthy, first and foremost, by being the sort of Father who honors the Son. He declares Jesus his beloved. He announces, he makes much of Jesus when he could instead say, yes, I am the Father, give me the glory. He recognizes how his position as the Father uniquely equips him to be a sender and to declare the worth of Jesus to all who would hear. The Holy Spirit draws close to Jesus, right? We sometimes forget that the Holy Spirit is even there, joins next to Jesus, sits with him, but doesn't try to become the primary focus. The Holy Spirit doesn't add flesh to itself, doesn't announce, hey, look at me, I'm important, look at me instead, I'm also pleased, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't try to do any of these things, which would be appropriate because the Holy Spirit is fully God, right? Co-eternal, co-powerful, uncreated, fully God. It's not a question of who's the weakest or the strongest or most fit in this dynamic, but the Holy Spirit in this passage and throughout Scripture remains close, demonstrates comfort, empowers, encourages, and ministers to Jesus and to us. One of the ways that our lives bear witness to who God is, one of the ways we preach by living out our lives, with our community is by the agape love that we show in many different ways. One of the more challenging verses in the Bible for me is John 13:35. It says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Guess what kind of love this is? Guess which Greek word that is? It is agape. It'd be a pretty bad job at the sermon writing if it wasn't agape, right? It'd be a poor connect. The kind of love that we're called to show in order to indicate to the world that we are followers of Jesus is agape love. It's not tolerant love, where I won't force you out, but I guess you can be there. You're not really welcome. It's not grudgingly acceptant love. I guess I have to let you look in, otherwise I look bad. It's not convenient love. This works for me right now, so I suppose I can make space for you in my life. It's not preferential love either. You look like me, so I'm going to let you be close to me. It's agape love. It's the love of the Trinitarian community demonstrated for us. This means that if you want your life to preach, if you believe that Jesus is worthy of worship, that God alone is deserving of your worship, and if you believe that you are called to pour out your life in a living sacrifice in your spiritual worship, this means that your community needs to be marked by agape love, defined by it, characterized by it. This is how will know that you are a follower of Jesus, according to the verse we just read. This means that in community, you're going to need to live out your life like Jesus, love like Jesus, with a love that doesn't demand its own way, that doesn't give up when it becomes uncomfortable. You're going to need to love like the Father that honors the other. You need to love like the Holy Spirit that doesn't demand attention, but is sitting quietly with. Agape love challenges us to bear one another's burdens, to rejoice and mourn with each other, to be invested enough in each other's lives to hold each other accountable, to remember those who are suffering, to visit those who are in prison, to pray for each other, to encourage one another, to welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. And if that feels like a high bar, it is. Apart from the presence of God in your community, this isn't something that you can do. So my final challenge for you is, does your community preach agape love? I want to finish up today by reminding us all that this community we're called to live out is only possible by the presence of God. But right now I'm going to prepare us for our opportunity to respond once I'm finished up here. We're going to be responding together by taking communion. This is where we remember the body of Jesus broken and the blood of Jesus poured out on our behalf. And then we'll worship God together with our voices. If you're watching online today, I want to encourage you to get your communion stuff set up. I haven't said this in a while, but I love it when people send me pictures of what their communion looks like when it's something like crackers and tea or something. So feel free to send me a picture if you're following along online and joined us for communion. Here in the building, we have our communion in the back. Kathy's got it set up for us. As we take communion, Jesus' table is open to everyone who is a follower of Jesus. And if you would like to become one, I would love to talk to you afterwards. When we take communion, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread together, we'll take the cup, and then I'll pray for us. Finishing up, the community that we live out in our lives, the community that we cultivate in the relationships that we have, preaches. And it preaches one thing or another. It either preaches God or it preaches something else. And that was a gut check for me as I was writing this. I don't know if that is for anybody else, but your community preaches was kind of like, what am I preaching? Because I realize the community that I have cultivated doesn't always point to God, and that there is room for me to change. I know I was shocked too, just as surprised as you are. The call to be a people marked by agape love, to be diverse and to be unified, any one of those is an incredibly high bar for what community should look like, any one of those. And it's absolutely not something that you or I can do on our own. So there's no way for you to live out Christian community apart from the Holy Spirit actively at work in you. Like, you might be actually a really nice person, and I'm happy for you, but apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, apart from the Spirit of God animating you, you cannot live Christian community, right? So unclench your jaw, relax your shoulders, recognize that these challenges aren't something that you need to either reject as impossible, suffer your way through, or be crushed by the expectations of, right? You are invited to live this out, to preach with your whole life who God is. And at times that will be costly. At times that will be frustrating. At times that will be inconvenient and uncomfortable. But it's worthwhile, and it's beautiful, and it's what you were made for. You are an image bearer of God. You're called to represent God, and empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, you are invited to preach God's agape love to the world. So my hope for you this week is that you can be challenged by what we've talked about today, and in that challenge, that you turn to God for the strength to live that out one step at a time, and that your life preaches to the people who see you that there's something happening in you. Will you stand with me as you're able? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? Father God, I'm grateful for the community that you've given us here at Believers Fellowship. I'm grateful for each of the lives that you've put here, and I'm grateful that you put me here, God. Thank you for the equipping that you've given this community to be representatives of who you are in this community. God, for the places that we have imperfectly lived out community, for the ways that we have imperfectly represented you, we pray for your forgiveness. And Holy Spirit, we pray for your empowerment to be an example of the body of Christ to the world around us. Give us boldness to step up. Give us boldness to make room. And let us be people who demonstrate you to the world. We love you. Amen.